start the Emmaus Road, and instead of it being a class, let's make it a journey. Because the last thing we need is another class or another sharing on the internet of scriptural information. But we need a walk with Jesus, and we need it to be something that's going to change us, transform us, and bring us into new life. So let's just pray, and then we'll talk. Father, we just thank you for sending your Son to be more than just a teacher, more than just information about resurrection, more than just a doctrine of a cross, but the power of an endless life, Lord. But the person who dwells in our core and resonates in our being and lifts us up from our deadness and brings us into communion with God as his very own body. Lord, we desire life. We desire fresh oil. New every morning, we desire Christ in ways that we have not yet been apprehended by him. And so, Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would communicate Christ beyond intellectual understanding, that our hearts would burn within us, that our spirits would open in new ways to know Christ as our life. And we just ask this, Father, for your heart, for his needs, for the Holy Spirit's pleasure to reveal him in this very specific manner. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's start looking at the scriptures that this is being derived from. Luke 24. And starting with verse 21. I'm wanting to say 21. No. Let's start with verse 10. And I'd like us to put ourselves in the very place and time and tenor that this thing happened. And Ben was sharing on Sunday about Mary Magdalene being the first one to meet the risen Christ, to actually see him. And I think that was very opportune, because that is the spirit of this class, that she is encountering someone that she's supposed to know, but he's just a stranger. She just doesn't know him. And we want to put ourselves in the situation that we are those who knew Jesus for a long, long time. We walked with him. We talked with him. We sat around the fire and ate with him. We helped him out when he did miracles. We shared about him with others. For 3.5 years, we were those who experientially saw and heard and knew and felt like we were very close to him, and began to set our hope, as we heard him teach and share from his heart, that the cross, particularly his resurrection, was going to just revolutionize the world, our lives, everything. Everything was going to hinge upon this resurrection. And even though people didn't comprehend it, even those closest to him, that he was going to be crucified, buried, and raised on the third day. But they heard Jesus talk about it, and when he talked about it, they heard something in him that was different than anything else he shared. There was a constraining that he had to do this, but there was the sense that he would never have fruit, he would never have done anything until he went to the cross and died and raised again. And so these people have been around him, and they've sensed this in their spirit, they've known this. And yet, the day has come, and these people have just been through the crucifixion of Jesus and the burial of Jesus. And the events that we're about to read, the events of this class, happen on the third day. They are third day events. And so they, in their beings, have watched this man be crucified as a criminal. And I mean, we are so common with that. That is so familiar to us that we can't put ourselves in the essence of that day, the day of his slaughter. That he looked like a criminal. He was not being applauded as the Son of God dying on the cross for the sins of the world. He looked like a malefactor. He looked like a heretic. He looked like a cult leader. He looked like somebody who had just deceived the masses Okay. And the common thought of the people was he had deceived the masses. He was a heretic. This guy wasn't what he said to be. And it was found out, and he was crucified with those of like kind, criminals. And now, I want us all to be real, because this class is going to hinge on how real we can be with ourselves. Okay? And these disciples, in their conversations, maybe on the day Jesus died, or their conversations when he was being buried, or even in their conversations like we'll see on the Emmaus Road trip about his resurrection, that would say right things. Okay, I want you to put yourself in that place. You love Jesus. You were close to Jesus. He was everything. You forsook everything to be with Jesus. But when he was being crucified, deep in your heart, you had questions. Is he the Messiah? Is this guy a kook? Is this guy a heretic? Okay, is this guy the real Son of God? Or did I have my hope set on the wrong one? I mean, I just believe that those thoughts went through the disciples' hearts, no matter what they said. And they all ran, except for John. They all ran. So deep within them, there were hidden doubts, hidden fears, hidden places that hadn't been captivated by the knowledge of the Lord that fills you with all his fullness and transforms you. The knowing that holds you when you can't hold it. You know, it's the knowing that keeps you when the whole world is being turned upside down. You know that you know. If you're tortured, you know that you know. They went through that, okay? And then on the burial day, they're hiding. They're hiding in a room with the doors locked. You know, what do you think's the tenor of the room? I mean, these are the guys who are with Jesus. Whatever that conversation was in that room, under the surface of their hearts and of their souls, there was another conversation going on. What have we done? Okay, some of these people are going, I have left my family. I have left a lucrative job. I have looked like an idiot to all of my relatives who are in the synagogue. I have gone out and I have done crazy things, preached, said crazy things. I have busted so many moves in the name of this Jesus. And now, my gosh, he's been crucified like a criminal, and it's day two and he's dead. And man, I hope he's going to raise up from the dead. But can you hear the heart of these people? These people are us, okay? We're not looking at the story right now. We're putting ourselves there. This is our journey, not a class. Okay, so they're sitting in there, and they're just going, oh. I mean, I can see some of them sweating. Man, oh, man, I hope I was right. I just hope I gambled and I won, I hope. You know, I can see some of them laying there, and they're just not sleeping at all. There's an unrest in their spirit, possibly. Just going, man, oh, we're out on a limb. I mean, no one's ever been raised from the dead that said they were the Son of God. This is unprecedented. Are we just the gullible of the gullible? Are we just easily persuaded? Do we really know that this was the Son of God? Are the Romans going to knock on that door and just take us and crucify us too? I mean, why do you think they were there like that? For fear of the Jews. Okay. Ben said it says that they locked themselves up for fear of the Jews. So they're afraid that not only the Romans are going to want to take them, but the Jews, because it was the Jews who took Jesus to the Romans. So, I mean, they're afraid that their own people are going to hand them over to the officials for being part of this sect that blasphemed and you know, did all this horrible stuff. In the name of God, in the name of a man who said he was the Son of God, and the man who said he was the bread of life, and the man who said he was before Abraham, I am. And these guys said we're with him. You know, these guys are in big trouble. And now, guess what? He's gone. And who's left? They are. And you know what? Everybody else knows that too. Well, we got rid of him. You're next. We want every visage of him snuffed out. We're going to put an end to you heretics, stirring up our religious nation, a nation that represents the one true God in the earth, and you guys are calling it off. You guys are trying to say there's a way that's different than the way we've gone for the past 1,000 years. We've had it with you, trying to turn this world upside down, turn our world upside down. Now Jesus is gone. Are you sure he was the one? I mean, even John the Baptist sends one of John's disciples to Jesus as he's sitting in Herod's prison for standing up for the Lord, asking the Lord, ask Jesus, are you the one? I mean, even John the Baptist went through that. And John was bold, wasn't he? He was bold. These guys did not have the Holy Spirit yet, in the sense of being endowed with power from on high, boldness in the Spirit of God. These were just dudes. Dudes who knew Jesus was from their heart. Where did they know that? From their heart. I mean, I'm going to skip a bit here, but when these guys walked with Jesus before they even knew who he was down the Emmaus Road, their heart, when they looked back on it after they realized it was Jesus, didn't our hearts burn within us? Didn't our hearts burn with it? You know, these guys knew the burning of their heart. But, you know, our hearts can burn within us, but we quickly forget when the dark hour of persecution comes. And, man, we wonder, was I right? Was he the one? I mean, John wasn't on a mountaintop preaching. He was in prison about to be beheaded when the question came. Are you the one? In the dark hour, in the lonely hour, in the hour where everything looks like it's being pulled apart, do we know that he's the one? And what's in us? Not in our heads, not in our ministries, not in our conversations with the other disciples. No. In our core. What's going on in our real person? See, the Emmaus Road's not dealing with all Jerusalem activities and all ministries and all the disciples' work. The Emmaus Road is dealing with the core of the people. Because guess what? On day 3... the world is going to be turned upside down, and it's not going to be everyone else. It's going to be his own body. His own body is what's going to be turned upside down, filled with another life. And so we experience these things in our lives. We're in a place where we feel like we have taken a certain amount of time, and we have walked with Jesus, and we've talked with Jesus, and we've ministered for Jesus, and we've watched Jesus, and we've sought Jesus, and we've heard Jesus, and we've been his people, been his ministers, been his representatives in the earth. But deep within, under the surface of all that, even the things that we've done and gone against the flow and pressed through in his name for his heart's sake, deep within, many times, there's this big question mark that says, I'm supposed to be in day 3. Resurrection is supposed to have come. And that resurrection is supposed to, I am supposed to be flooded with rivers of living water, like Ben was sharing about the tree of life. There's supposed to be a power source in me that carries me where I would not go, like what Jesus said would happen to Peter after he left. There should be something that is just captivating me, transforming me, filling me with another life. I don't know how to put the words of it, but deep inside we know on day 3, when the resurrection is supposed to happen, something's supposed to change in us. Something big, big, big. Let me just give you a picture that would be scary. Let's just say a whole society was built around Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And everybody knew the language. And everybody spoke the language, and everybody talked about the reality, and everybody wrote about the reality, and everybody shared the reality, and everybody did everything in the name of the reality. But very few really experienced day 3. And everybody walked in this society respectful to the reality, respectful to the language, respectful to the duties, respectful to the things about the death, the burial, the resurrection. But under the surface of everyone in this society was this big question mark. Does this work? I don't feel very changed. My life isn't very different. I'm still doing the same old on the deep inside parts. My world hasn't been turned upside down. That's us. All of us have those places, if we're honest with ourselves. Places where we get afraid to say that because we don't want to say we don't believe or say Christ hasn't been formed. And in some areas, he has. But Jesus knows. Jesus knows his own body. He knows the places where he is and where he's not yet possessed his own bride, possessed his own land, possessed his own body. And so he comes to us on day three. And he comes to us as a stranger. And he begins to stir the pot because he is not satisfied with our Jerusalem society centered around the tenets of the faith that is true, for the Son of God has said them, for the doctrines are correct. It's just not enough. And there's got to be a generation, starting with one individual and another individual and another individual, that stands up, not as an activist, not on a soapbox to talk to, but stands up in the own chambers of their heart and preaches to themselves and nobody else, the third day has to come to me. I have to see this thing through to the uttermost. I need life. I need to be changed. You don't have to preach it to anybody else. You will be flooding with life. People will sense life. People will be touched by life. Life will permeate out of you. You don't have to preach. You will be the message, the living epistle. It will shine out of you. But this first has to happen. And so let's just look at this day a little bit closer. And starting with verse 10 in chapter 24, it says, "And it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna the Mary, the mother of Jesus." Those two were at the cross with Jesus, with John, remember? They saw him dying. "And other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And listen to this, and their words seemed to be as idle tales. And they believed them not." This is the faith level on day three. "And their words seemed to them as idle tales." Oh, and here's Peter. "Then arose Peter, ran to the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen cloths laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself what had come to pass." It's at a low here. It's at a low. "And behold, two of them went that same day," this is day three, "to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all those things that had happened." So they're talking about the cross. "And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass?" Okay, so we're just going to stop there. But let's just jump real quick to 21. "But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done." So basically the tenor of these guys is just totally disappointed. They feel that, today was the day it was all supposed to happen, and he was supposed to redeem Israel. This incredible, incredible thing was supposed to come forth, and nothing. And we're on this walk just kind of talking about it, not really wanting to share what we really feel. I'm just going to read something from the book that we have. "The purpose for this book is to present this journey to Emmaus. It is a journey away from Jerusalem, away from the center of religion, away from the focal point of all that had been happening up to this point in time. The disciples will soon see that at the same moment they are moving away from Jerusalem, they were drawing closer to Jesus. This journey isn't something that happens in the center of all the hubbub that's going on in religious or in the church or in the Bible school. This is a journey that happens outside of our box of Jesus. This is a journey that happens where you begin to apprehend the Lord or open to the Lord in ways that you have just never known him. And let me say this, the Jesus that you're knowing He's the fulfillment of all the shadows that are back there in Jerusalem. Jerusalem has all these things that this cross that they're relating to, what it means to be crucified, and this tabernacle as the place where God dwells. And you know, but on day three, those things don't throw them away. I mean, everything was now fulfilled in the body of his resurrection. We are the tabernacle. The cross is not two pieces of wood. It's the eternal spirit of God reconciling man and himself as the whole burnt offering, the complete fulfillment, the utter sacrifice to bring us into life eternal. The cross is not something you can see with your eyes. The resurrection is not something that changes the Romans or changes the Jews in the earth and makes them more popular with the common people. The resurrection is a body filled with the life of the eternal Son. And to know the Christ of day three requires us to leave everything that we have known, everything that we have called Jesus, everything that we've boxed in to be him, and open up to a stranger. Man, I don't know you in the eternal oneness of your unveiled self in your body. And I want to walk with you and talk with you and hear and know you in ways that I have never dreamed of. I want to walk with a stranger. And they're having to leave that. We must take this journey to realize that we have not fully recognized Jesus' death and resurrection. I mean, what a rut to get in if it's a rut about the cross. I mean, have you ever just started to talk about the death, burial, and resurrection and felt dullness? Just, you could have been talking about your great-grandma's recipe for oatmeal cookies. It was just those same old words. And everything was just this conversation that was proper if you're a deeper Christ in him crucified lifer. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. But you want to be able to embrace his death, his burial, and his resurrection in ways that are such a greater reality, such a greater revelation of his life in you. And I mean, we even have trappings on the word revelation of his life in you. I mean, every single one of those words has its own meaning to us. And we have to walk away from that and take a journey with a stranger and begin to know him and open to him and let him pour into us the reality of his word and his being and his resurrection in ways that we would never comprehend. Heart hath not comprehended. Eye hath not seen. Ear hath not heard. Heart has not comprehended the one that the Spirit wants to make known to those who love him. And you know, that is a journey I want to take. Who knows what things God hath prepared upon that journey for those who will be with a stranger. You know, and when you're with a stranger, you're not all the time saying, I know death. I know what that means. Oh, I understand the burial. No, I understand the resurrection. No, I've got this figure. No, I'm with you, Lord. He doesn't want to be impressed on that journey. He doesn't want you to know anything. He wants you to walk with him and receive him. And allow him to open your heart and eyes and eventually bring you into communion. Once this journey is completed, the disciples will eventually return to Jerusalem and become reinvolved in the fullness of what God is doing in the larger body of Christ. When they do, they will carry something back with them that they did not have before they made the journey. It will be more than a message or an exciting event. They will have something of major proportions to add to the church. Now, you know, not all of us are ready to or able to take a trip to Tahiti with our Bible, to go on an Emmaus road journey with Jesus. This is something that's got to happen in our hearts. We've got to determine, I am going to set out on an Emmaus road journey to know the Lord in ways that I've never dreamed of, specifically relating to being the body of his resurrection, specifically relating to be filled with the wonder of being one spirit, one life, one part and parcel of the Lord. I mean, what does it mean to eat his flesh and to drink his blood and to be a partaker of his life? I mean, come on, those things are common. To eat his flesh, how does it get common to say to eat his flesh? How does it get common to say to drink his blood, to partake of his life? But it's just common. But on the Emmaus Road, a stranger walks up and starts talking to you about eating his flesh and drinking his blood and communing in his life. And when he brings you into that, you know, you're lifted up out of this earth and out of your understandings and out of Jerusalem and out of religion and out of the church and out of everybody's definitions and out of what you've known. And you are gathered up into something so eternal, so alive, you begin to be transformed, translated, filled, brought in. Hallelujah. That's what God has for his disciples after they've been disciples. You know, as they continue on with Jesus, he's the one who did this. It will be more than a message or an exciting event. They will have something of major proportions to add to the church. When they come back to this journey, they're going to have something in relation to his death, burial, and resurrection that's going to bring life to the church that just wasn't there before. I'm just going to read a sentence. You don't have to read it with me. It had not occurred to them that the cross was a reality that was to transform their own lives. Now, to us, it has occurred to us that the cross is a reality that's supposed to change our lives, okay? But how do we break out of that? How do we begin to open to the Lord, making it more than just the understanding that the cross is supposed to change our life to where it changes our life? How do we begin to approach Jesus as he is approaching us and say, Lord, I don't want to walk another step until that becomes something so real in me that I'm lifted up out of myself and into you. I'm, you know, these words are, they're too common. And that's why Jesus had to say, what manner of communication? He wasn't saying the words were wrong. He was just saying, what manner of communing is this? Is it my flesh and my blood? Are you? You know the difference, don't you? There is such a difference. There seemed to be a dullness and an inability to lay hold of the living reality of it on the disciples' part. All of this information had merely taught them of death and resurrection, but had not brought them into us, brought them into it. How many of us believers can relate to this? After many years with the Lord, the good news might find a small inroad into us, but it is not like a fountain that springs up and flows out from the depths of our being. I mean, I relate to that. I just really want to take this journey with Jesus and with you guys. I mean, I don't want to teach. There's nothing for me to teach. I mean, how arrogant to think that I've walked down this path and have anything to say as a teacher. I would just hate for that spirit to be in me. You know, I really want to get on the road with us and hear him and be stirred and let the Spirit of God start moving and opening up the Lord's heart. And I mean, I don't want this class to be what, I don't want Jesus to listen to our class and say, now what manner of communication was that? Basically, you talked about my death, burial, and resurrection in a way that meant you should go beyond talking about my death, burial, and resurrection, but basically just talked about my death, burial, and resurrection in that way. I mean, where can we just get out of that box and into life? And I just know it's the heart. The heart has to turn. And it's not just our hearts. Jesus came up to them, and he said, now, what's going on here? You know, he instigated, he initiated, he was drawing close. Jesus drew close to them. And I just believe that Jesus is drawing close to us. I don't sense this is just a Bible school class. We've got to check this class off the list of the things we're supposed to do. But no way, man. Jesus is drawing close to us, specifically each one that's here and each one that's listening. And he's saying, I want to take a walk with you. And by the end of this walk, I want you to be changed. I want to change you in some ways. That when you go back to Jerusalem, when you go back to the old humdrum of life, religious life, if no. You are me now. I am sending my body forth. I am sending forth my son. I mean, what did God have to do to Jerusalem after Jesus died and rose again and the believers were filled with his life? He had to send persecution to get them out of there. Get them out of that wall. Get that life out. get that Jesus is alive. Jesus is in his body. No, sometimes the Lord just has to shake us up and say, man, you got the life of the Son of God, and you are his bone, his flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone. He that's joined the Lord is one spirit. The power of an endless life is in the same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead. It's quickening you, filling you, raising you up. The Son of God dwelleth in you. Are his body. You're his body. You're his body. You're the vehicle of his life. I know all those words sound so common now. God forbid, take a walk away from the words. Open up to a stranger. Let the Holy Spirit come and something happen here that shakes us and wakes us up and says, I'm his body. This guy rose from the dead, and the stranger, that's Jesus in resurrection, is who I am. The real reason I can't understand who he is because I don't understand that I'm part of him. I don't understand that I'm part of that body. I don't understand that who he is now is who I am. He's still far away. What is a stranger? Someone that's over there and I'm over here. You're up with the Father and I'm down here on earth. And I believe in the doctrine of being in Christ, but not really. In daily life, it's me and there's you. Now, when I talk to the disciples, we are really deep. We got going on, man. They should record our conversation and make them into books. But when I just walk on planet Earth, man, it's me and Jesus somewhere. But he ain't popping up all the time. Listen, he's not popping up all the time in the middle of that person who's driving me crazy, the attitude that I'm just about to release, the thing that's asking for that extra 10th mile for the 10th time today. Where's the Jesus of the resurrection? Where's day 3? Where's this glorious gospel? Where's the Christ that is my life? That's the Jesus that the Emmaus Road's taking us to. That's the Jesus that we want to end up with. You know what? Where we go, my God, I can stand here and say I live by the life of the Son of God. No, not I, but Christ, day 3, has apprehended me. Day 3 stood beside me. He looked like a stranger. And after we walked for a while, I realized day 3 was in me. And rivers of living water started. I mean, you know, we can fall in love with Jesus. We can love the Lamb nature. We can love the beauty of his cross. We can love everything we hear in Bible school. Our hearts can pour out. Our lives can commit and recommit. We can forsake everything and give ourselves to it. But that isn't day 3. Day 3 is when it has you. Day 3 is when this life carries you where you would never go. This life comes out of you to people in circumstances that you would never do that. That's day 3. That's resurrection. Where is the proof? The proof isn't in a circus arena where we fly off trapezes and like Superman soar up to the Father on his throne in the eyes of thousands. That's not proof of the resurrection. Proof of the resurrection isn't that everybody converts to Christianity. Because it's undeniable that this is the powerful, true religion that God has sent his Son in. Proof of the resurrection is inside of your attitudes and reactions in the small daily things of life. That's the proof. That's the power of a life that raises up from the dead being in us. And so God the Father, in his supreme wisdom, leaves us here. In the same little circumstances, in the same little petty earth lives, in the same little group of disciples, in the same little communities or whatever it is that they... And he says, but now that day 3 has come, those things are no longer what they were before. Those things are the proof that I have raised up from the dead. The way you treat your brother, didn't John say that? Hey, that's the proof that the Son of God lives, how you love your brother. That's the proof that Jesus raised from the dead. I'll tell you a story. There was a guy, a pastor in Romania, and he was taken prisoner by the communists, and they tortured him and beat him for years and years and years and years, took his family away, took his children away. He was in prison for so long that his family and his children left him. They didn't want anything to do with him. It was too much. this guy knew like 12 foreign languages, was a brilliant, brilliant scientist or something. After he was released from prison, he was just so beat up, he could barely walk. The government wouldn't let him get a job, so he was a street sweeper. They wouldn't let him use a stick on the broom, so he had to do it with just the base of the broom wiping. And he lived in a little broken-down house, and that's all he had. So these people were coming from Norway with Bibles to give to this pastor in the underground church to help, you know, this is a true story, to help give them the Word of God in their Bible studies and in their church meetings. So they heard the story about this guy, and they were expecting to see a bitter, bitter man. Now, really, they were, because it was bad. And they said, there's just no way anybody. They look at this guy, and this guy is just full of joy. They see him, he's singing hymns. They sit down with him, and his eyes look up in the sky. He's like, man, I think maybe today's the day the Lord is coming. I mean, his whole heart. They looked at each other, and it wasn't what he was saying or doing, just the essence of life. The reality of Christ was just there. And after they got done talking to this guy, and they looked at, these guys had been to Bible school, and they were missionaries, obviously, taking the Bible over. They looked at each other, and they said, now I know that Jesus rose from the dead. Today, the resurrection of Christ became real to me. No, I was in Bible school for all those years. I've been preaching the cross for all these years. I've been bringing Bibles to foreign countries for all these years. But today is the day that the proof of the resurrection came to my heart. What's the proof? When Jesus can live in somebody under any circumstance, and the Son of God rises morning after morning, day after day, another life from another power source, from another world, filled with the Father's love, filled with a force that nothing can press down or stop. They kill your body. They can't kill your spirit. That's resurrection. And that's the proof. And that's the proof. And when we make that our proof, we are ready for the walk. Lord, I know day three hasn't come because I see death in me. I see I'm in burial still. I'm trying to just not reckon that man alive. I'm trying to, you know, say Christ, it's crucified. But there's no, where is that? Well, my words aren't going to say it. It's when your kids drive you crazy and something else, someone else rises up in your attitude and reaction. That's day three. And I want to tell you something. There is no bigger glory on this planet than seeing Jesus in those things. I mean, you yourself will know more than any other human, my God, Jesus rose from the dead. He rose from the dead because I, my whole life, have seen what I look like. I have seen the power of the law of sin and death that dwells in my members every day of my life like a law. I know me. And when that came out of me, I know that could only come because I am his body and he rose from the dead. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus lives. And I mean, there's times in all of our lives where we just stop, not drop and roll, but just dance. Just dance. I mean, have you ever just danced? You know, I always think of the harvest. When you've gone through all the threshing and all, you're breaking up the fallow ground. You're putting the seed in the ground. It's going through this dry season. You're trying to water it. You're trying to get things to grow. Finally, the harvest comes, and you get all the fruit, and you get all the vegetables and all the things, and you have this big, huge feast like they would have in Israel. And at that feast, everybody's dancing. Why? Resurrection, the fruit has come. Hallelujah. And you know what? What would make you dance more than to know that he has risen from the dead of me? The fruit has come. The sun is alive. Day three resonates not just in the heavens now, but in the earth of his body. That is a glorious moment. And you know what? No one on earth is going to understand that moment because it's not for man, but the angels and the Father and this. Oh, heaven dances, because what he did on that cross has now truly reached earth, the earth of his flesh, the earth of his bones, the earth of his own body. That's what we need. That's the Jesus that goes beyond preaching and doctrines and religion and church buildings and ministries and wordings into We are his flesh. We are his bones. And Jesus lives. And he needs to scatter us to the ends of the earth now. Why? Because we have the right message? No, 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 no. Because we have the life of the thing. We are vessels of the living, raised Son of God. We're his arm extended. We're his hand reaching forth. We're the very spirit of life that brings transformating power to everyone it touches. This is who we are now. And that's why these disciples needed a journey. Because God had things for them. He had plans for his body. He had a whole world he wanted to reach with life. But he didn't want to reach him with a doctrine. He didn't want to reach him with inspiration of the doctrine. He didn't want to reach him with the most powerful tools of the doctrine. There is one thing the Father wanted to reach the world with. The day three of his Son in his flesh and bones. Who is that for? Whosoever will. Whosoever will what? Walk with a stranger. Whosoever will be honest and say, it isn't day three yet. And I want it to be. It's got to be. I can't make it that way. Oh, may my heart burn within me, and then may my spirit be filled with the life of another, and may that which I could never do and would never do rise up from within me, and I will call his name Jesus, and I will call my name his body, and I will rejoice in resurrection and not just the communication of it. Hallelujah. Can we just believe for the Holy Spirit now, this very moment, to begin something in our lives? I am part of that. I'm not, my God, I need the Lord like deeply in this way. But let's all join together and ask the Holy Spirit to honor our heart cry, to take us on this journey, in that this is not a class. This is a journey, and at the end of this journey, we want and we believe for and we desire by the grace of God and what God alone can bring, new life. So when he sends us back to Jerusalem, they get Jesus, the life Jesus. Father, we just thank you for being so stone set on one thing. Your Son, the true Son, the Son that liveth, the Son that is from the beginning, the Son that is eternal, the Son that is life, and the Son that you rose up from among the dead as the fullness of his very own body. Lord, we only get caught up in doctrines because we love you. We love you. So we talk about you. We are about your business. Oh, Father, I know your heart is blessed with this. It speaks of it in your word. But yet, being a great Father, being the best Father, you would never stop at just that until it was completely fulfilled. Jesus, you would never leave your own body, your own bride, halfway there. You would take her to the fullness of the reality of what happened on Calvary, specifically what happened when she was raised up in you as the place where you live. Jesus, we are not ashamed to call you a stranger. We are excited to call you a stranger, and we are attentive to hear your word because that means you will bring us into newness of life. You will transform us. You will fill us. So, Father, I just ask that your Holy Spirit would be released in a whole new way in each one here, each one listening, each one who's gathering in with their heart, committing to you from their heart. Lord, that from this moment forward, we would find ourselves on a journey, and beyond the hour of this class once a week, we would be with you in a new way, and we would be aware and sensitive to that. And we would allow your Spirit to lead us on, and we would allow Jesus to open us up to himself in ways we've never considered, but in ways that we deeply need for the good of others, for the communion of life, for the desire of our heart. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.